May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, there was a local news anchor on television out in the country, and he once said, coming up next in the news, a male sheep nearly gets rammed by a train only to escape by sheer luck. Well, speaking of people who spread the news far and abroad, as we progress through the prophet Isaiah this season after the Epiphany, we notice that the Old Testament prophet addresses various layers of people. He addresses the people groups of the world. He's talking to Israel, of course. He's also talking to the faithful remnant within that generally unfaithful nation. He's talking to God. He's even talking to that figure that we call the Messiah. But our passage today begins with a direct address to those that we would consider outsiders, outcasts, people on the fringes. He says, listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. Isaiah is summoning those held to be in least regard to attention, which gives us an immediate clue that what he has to say next will be a message of hope. Isaiah, the good prophet that he is, begins by remembering God's call to him. It's a call that's eternal, one that's made, as he says, before he was born, while he was in his mother's womb. And this eternal call to share is to share a forceful message from God at just the right time. Just like a sword or an arrow, the old prophet is being kept hidden, ready to be used when the time is ripe for our warrior God to strike down the designs of evil. But having a call from forever past, or being convinced of the power of what one has to share in the face of wickedness, doesn't always keep a prophet from getting down when adversity comes around. In this passage, we see the mixed emotions that Isaiah wrestles with. Is his message ineffectual? After all, Isaiah laments, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Of course, poor Isaiah is neither the first nor the last messenger of God to struggle with the unrealized effectiveness, it seems, that they hope to see with their preaching. But he is at least convinced that the source of the message that he has is all-powerful. He believes wholeheartedly that his cause is God's cause, and that God will faithfully reward his faithfulness. How odd it is, though, that in the course of reassuring the outcast, that Isaiah expresses his own misgivings. But in so doing, it makes both the trustworthiness of Isaiah and the faithfulness of God stand out. Isaiah isn't pretending that he's got it all together, making him a raw, very real, very sympathetic messenger of God. Likewise, the old prophet shows us that it's not his rhetorical skill or his logical prowess that gives the people hope in the rescuing hand of God. Even as beautiful as Isaiah's poetry is in the original Hebrew, it's not the aesthetic presentation of his message that stirs the hearts of the outcasts who are listening to believe God has promised something good through him. It's the very fact that God has indeed called Isaiah and has indeed given an inspired word for him to share, that anyone who feels like they're on the outside looking in can now come in out of the elements to safety in God's house, in God's own presence, partaking from the Lord's very table. It's because God's words are echoing through Isaiah's voice that a hopeless man or woman who's out on the edge can feel welcome, perceiving a promise of safety, peace, abundance, and love in our passage this morning. Indeed, the message God has called Isaiah to share seems to be encouragement enough to shake that old prophet from his funk. God's own initial call proves to be his holy messenger's encouragement. And there are loads of reasons that Isaiah is reinvigorated in this call. First, God gets glory from it. You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Our first instinct as God's people should be to give divine credit to whom divine credit is due, to offer worship, praise, thanks, and adoration to the Lord, who not only promises, but fulfills his promises. And then we see repeated that eternal call for Isaiah. He recounts from earlier that his call to serve God started while he was yet in the womb. And it's a call to spread a message of promise, a promise that God will indeed restore his people. The wayward, the lost, and the outcast, all will be restored back into right relationship with the Lord. They will all be gathered to him. And then God does a couple of things for Isaiah. Inasmuch as Isaiah seeks to glorify God, he discovers that God ends up glorifying him. He states, "I am honored in the sight of the Lord." And if that weren't enough, God himself strengthens his chosen messenger. It certainly is an honor to be honored by the one who deserves all honor, isn't it? Plus, it's encouraging to know that the very source of all life and all power is the one who is strengthening you to carry on. How marvelous that God does such wonderful things on behalf of those who are faithful to him. And now, here comes the icing on the cake. God expands Isaiah's call. Isaiah records God saying, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel." Salvation just for Israel is small potatoes. God has global fish to fry. The Lord extends salvation for all humanity. "I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Wow! God is going to use Isaiah's words to summon people from all over the world into God's rescuing embrace. On top of that, as Isaiah is an outcast in his own right, not unlike Israel among the nations and not unlike the faithful remnant among the unfaithful Israel, well, the old prophet will receive, we find out, the obeisance of the pagan leaders of the earth. They'll recognize that God has chosen this prophet and that they ought to honor him as God's messenger. Which stirs a question. Because we know, of course, in Isaiah's day, such honors actually didn't happen to him. So, and this has spurred generations of faithful Jews and later Christians to see this as a messianic promise, which of course very easily broadens into speculation about whether Isaiah is really just a stand-in, an understudy, if you will, for the later servant of servants, a prophet of prophets, a king of kings, an honest-to-goodness Messiah. But of course, as Bishop N.T. Wright reminds us about this passage, the far harder question is, who is Israel? The church has seen itself as the new Israel of God by her relationship to Jesus, the true Israel of God. A relationship promised to us in baptism and activated by faith. Jesus the Messiah sums up all that God has promised in himself so that everyone might share in those promises. This is good news. Real good news. Truly good news. Besides, all of us are outcasts in some sense. The rich and the powerful could never blend into the crowd. Neither could a homeless guy receive an invitation to a black tie event. A brown-skinned immigrant receives cold stares out in the countryside, and a camo orange-clad good old boy will receive the same kind of stares in the city that never sleeps. It's easy to count the other as an outsider. It's a far harder task to smile, open your door, and recognize our common humanity in God's image, our common sinfulness before God, and our Father's love in common for all of us who were once outcasts of heaven. Isaiah's message of messianic promise is one of universal encouragement because God invites everyone from fringe folk to those who are part of the inner circle of whatever circle they belong to. And we are all received on the same basis by the sheer grace of God. Unconditional love, undeserved favor, inconceivable welcome. We are all related by blood, the shed blood of Jesus, that reconciles broken people back to the one who makes everything whole once again. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, our all. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us with your Spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Amen.